Take your Bibles this morning and turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read verses 8 through 10. Those of you who have attended services here know that we are doing this study on the heroes of the faith as we go through Hebrews chapter 11. We're in our fifth lesson today, and it's the story about faith's waiting. As Abraham and receives a call from God, he and his wife, and they are ready to step out in faith and follow God's will for them. Hebrews chapter 11, we begin reading at verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Congregation of Jesus Christ, the passage of Scripture that we read now is one that begins a longer portion of the study here of Hebrews chapter 11. When you look at this very carefully, you see that it's talking about Abraham and his family and what God is going to do through that family. We notice a number of things about this situation. When God talks about the story of Abel, he gives one verse to the study of that man. Same thing is true with the great hero of the faith, Enoch, who walked with God and one day was just taken right on up into heaven. But as important as that was, one verse. We see, too, the story of Noah. And you think of what an amazing story that was. I understand that there's a lot of talk now about the new model of the ark that is now available in the South here, down in Kentucky area, and that's going to be great. I'm hoping to get down there myself and see it. But again, the whole story of Noah is summarized here in one verse. Now, you say, well, what about Abraham then? One verse also? No, 11. You say, why so many? Well, it's because of a number of things. One is that he was known as the father of all believers. He is someone who is in a very special position as a hero of faith, one who is the father of all the faithful. Also, we notice in Scripture that 31 different times God himself is referred to as the God of Abraham. Now just think about that once. It's not so much that God is Abraham's God, but it's the other way around. God refers to himself as the God of Abraham. God chooses very willingly and publicly 31 times to be identified with this man. Apparently, God is very determined to get the message across that this was a man of remarkable faith, and one certainly that can teach us many things. Today we're going to look at the subject of waiting, because waiting is, I think, one of the hardest things that people have to go through in their spiritual life. When we think about the difficulties involved in waiting, it's horrendous sometimes. I remember a number of years ago hearing Pastor Bill Hybels from Chicago area give a talk, and as he was doing this, he was talking about the subject of waiting at one point, and he said, you know, today we are so impatient in everything that we go to our microwave ovens and we take out a muffin and we put it in the microwave and we punch in 45 seconds waiting for it to get heated up for us, and by the time we're only halfway through, maybe 20 seconds, we're sitting there, you know, man, is this thing ever going to get done? I mean, we're just so impatient. Everything has to happen right now. But sometimes things, as we will see today, that are the best are things that God has us wait for and to learn from time that is involved. And we're going to see that here in the demonstration of Abraham's faith now and his ability to wait. The first thing we want to notice today is that this is a pilgrimage of faith. Abraham did not start out likely as a believer. He started out as a citizen of the Ur of the Chaldees. That was an idolatrous city. It was a city where they did not know the true God, and they did not worship the true God. It was not some little hick town, however. It was a highly civilized city, and certainly one that, as you went there, you would see that there was a definite contrast between the Ur of the Chaldees with all of its civilization and the area where Abraham would be called to go and live, living out in tents and living as a nomad, so to speak. There was a major contrast between the two lifestyles. I'm sure there were a lot of people that ridiculed Abraham when he decided to leave. When he told them that he was going to be leaving and pulling out of the area, they probably said something like this: why would you want to leave here? This is a place that has everything. And he may have told them that he felt that he had had the call of God on his life, that God had asked him to do this. And no doubt some of the people who heard this must have thought, this is crazy, you know. Are you sure you're hearing from God? This doesn't seem to fit what makes good sense to us. But anyway, he was willing to do it because he felt that this is what God wanted him to do. People sometimes ask, they say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And when God wants to show them what he wants them to do, many times he first tells them, get moving. Because, you know, it's when we are moving and ready to step out and move in the direction that God is pointing us to, when that happens, we find that God can do amazing things. You know, I was driving my car this morning, and, you know, I could have gotten out of the house this morning, got in my automobile, and I could have sat there and I could have been turning the wheels all day long. But until I started the engine, until I backed the car out of the garage, until I began to move, all the steering was, you know, nonsensical. It made no sense whatsoever to just sit there and steer. What we needed was to be steering something that was moving, and that's what God is looking for. God is looking for people who are ready and willing to do what his will is for them. Now, serving God faithfully also begins with leaving our Ur of the Chaldees. Ur, I think, here represents the old way of life. Everybody has an old way of life. If you are a Christian, certainly you did not come into the world automatically a Christian. This is something that must happen to us. God, in his own time and in his own way, draws us to himself through the grace of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. God brings us to faith. And as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God. And you see here that this was a major thing for everybody who becomes a Christian. They need to turn from the old life of sin, the old life of following the world's patterns and the world's designs and directions. We need to leave the old life and we need to move on into the new life. And this is certainly what we see in Abraham's life. He was willing to leave behind his Ur, his old life, and to move forward into the new life that God had in store for him. The walk of faith often gives the impressions to others, as I said, of imprudence or recklessness. But nevertheless, a man who knows the Lord is willing to step forward and to move in the right direction. A lady by the name of Helen Casterline wrote a little poem, and this is how she put it. She said, I go on not knowing. I would not if I might. I'd rather walk in the dark with God than walk alone in the light. I'd rather walk by faith with him than to walk alone by sight. Those are good words, very powerful words, and certainly they describe the situation in which Abraham found himself. The second thing, though, that we notice here in the second verse that we read, we see there in the first one, verse 8, the pilgrimage that Abraham was willing to make here, that he was ready to step out in faith and to move forward. But then in verse 9, we read, by faith, he went in to live in a land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. This was where the patience of faith really came in. God had promised him, after all, an inheritance. God had promised that the land of Canaan would belong to he and to his family. God had promised that he would make of that family a great nation and bless them abundantly, like the stars of the heavens and like the sand of the seashore. God had given great promises to this people, even promising to Abraham at one point that kings would come from his own descendants. And certainly, God in his own time and in his own way has fulfilled every one of these promises and is in the process of fulfilling them even at the present time. God is still blessing the family of Abraham even to this very day. And that's because God is always faithful. Remember that. When you move forward to do the will of God, you'll find that he is more than faithful to see you through, no matter what the circumstances might be. Abraham was willing to step forward, to leave the idolatry of Ur, and to move into a new relationship with the true and only God. And here he faithfully worships the one true God while his pagan contemporaries were worshiping many false gods. We also see that he was willing to go against the grain, against the culture that was all around him. He was willing to step out. He was not controlled by material things or earthly blessings or just confident that he needed to have the biggest and the best life possible. All we see here is that he was willing to step out and have a life of obedience. Reminds me of the story of a missionary many years ago by the name of William Carey. I'm sure you've heard about us talking about William Carey. He was a great missionary to India. Some of you know the story of Carey's life, some of you do not. But when William Carey was a fairly young man, he came to a group of Christians one day and he said, "I believe that God is calling me to go to India and to work in that land. And I'm looking for people who are going to stand with me through prayer, through finances and so forth to help make this happen." One man stood up at that particular meeting and said to him, "Young man, sit down." He said, "If God wants to get people saved in the land of India, he doesn't need you or anybody else to be able to do it." Now, you might say, "Well, boy, that certainly would put the kibosh on things, wouldn't it? I mean, how upsetting. Here a man comes with all of his convictions, and here is someone telling him that, no, don't go to India because, you know, God doesn't need you to do that." And nonetheless, he stepped forward and did it. He spent 35 years in the land of India. During that time, there were only a handful of converts that came to the Lord in that time. And some people would have said, "Well, boy, that certainly didn't look like it was a very worthwhile venture. I mean, if he had gone there and thousands upon thousands had come to know the Lord, why, then we would have thought it would have been a blessing or God was behind it." But, you know, to go there and only have just a few people come to know the Lord in that 35-year period, that doesn't look very acceptable, at least in our contemporary way of thinking. And yet there was something else that was going on that whole time. While William Carey was there, not only was he sharing the gospel, but he was also learning the dialects of the Indian people, and he learned to translate the Bible into the language of the Indian people. And today, any missionary who is now there in India is still building on the work of William Carey long ago, because if William Carey had not put the Bible together in dialects that people could understand, The opportunity to reach out with the scriptures to the Indian people would not be nearly as successful today as it has become. But this man was willing to move forward, whether people accepted it or not. He was willing to move forward and do the right thing because he felt that this is what God needed him to do. And he took the step, as you might say, and John MacArthur puts it this way. He said, he had faith's patience and did not grow weary in well-doing. He's reflecting there on the life of William Carey himself. Well, William Carey then was a man of the pilgrimage of faith. He was a man who had the patience of faith, who could keep on going even when it was very, very, very difficult. But there's another thing here too. There is also the perception of faith. You say, well, what do you mean, the perception of faith? What is that all about? Well, perception has to do with seeing, how we look at things, how we observe them. And, you know, there's a way that you can do that, that is looking by sight. And there is also a way in which we are looking not by sight, but by faith. Faith sees things that are not able to be seen by the natural eye. Faith sees possibilities. Faith sees realities that are real and yet not readily discernible to the average person, especially those who do not know Jesus Christ. Perception is something that requires the work of God. And you know, if you are a Christian today, in a very real sense, you've already received some of that. Because why would anybody come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as their personal Savior if you were not convinced in your own mind that, number one, that you are a sinner, number two, that you needed God's salvation, number three, that you believe that Jesus Christ was the only one who could save you, and number four, that you are willing not only to come to him for salvation, but you are ready to become his disciple and follow him in all that that involved. And you see, that's what a real perception of faith is all about. Abraham had that. Now, as you know, the Bible says here that he was looking for a city. You might say, well, Abraham, if you wanted a city so bad, you were living in one of the best cities of the world at that time. Why did you leave that one in the first place? Oh, he would have said to us, no, that's not the city that I'm looking for. I'm looking for another city. I'm looking for one that is not designed or built by man. I am looking for one that has been designed and has been built by God. That's the city that I want to be in. You see, all the cities of the world, no matter how beautiful they might be, are all subject to what? Destruction, decay, problems of every kind. Sometimes there are earthquakes. Sometimes there are people who bomb cities. Sometimes there are huge diseases that pass through entire cities, and what was once a very thriving population suddenly is reduced to maybe half its size or even less. Cities can change very quickly that are the products of man's ingenuity. As one commentator made the statements here, he said that this city that Abraham was looking for was a different one. It's a model city without slums. Can you imagine that? Take the most beautiful city in all the world, and yet you'll find certain parts of the city that are rather downcast. And yet, there are no slums in the city that God is building. We go around today and we're very concerned about the environment and having things healthy. We look for pure water. We're looking for clean air. We're looking for all of these different things. There's no purity problems in heaven. We don't have to worry about pure air there or about the waters that flow freely for us. We even read about the crystal sea that is going to be amazingly beautiful. It's something that's astounding when you think about it. Imagine a city that can never be destroyed. Nobody can bomb it out. Nobody can put it to fire, or nobody can come along and destroy it in any way, shape, or form. It will be there, and it will continue to be there on and on and on and on. I'm almost tempted to say it will be there year after year, but remember, when you get to heaven, of course, there are no years. It's eternal. There's no years there. It's just on and on and on and on and on, without end. And Abraham was looking for that. And you might say, well, how in the world did he see all of that? Well, he knew what a great city was like. But somehow God and his dealings with Abraham had convinced him that there was something far greater than the things of earth. Oh, the old hymn writer put it well, didn't he? It said, turn your eyes on Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. You know what the most amazing thing about heaven is? God is there. How amazing is that? You look around at the world that God made and you say, boy, it's a great world in many ways. Not perfect, but boy, it certainly has some beautiful things. People take their vacations during the summertime. They travel to our national parks, and they travel to one end of the country to another, and they see all of these things. They say, boy, you know, it really is a great land. It really is a beautiful place. There's no other land in all the world I'd rather live in than right in the land that is the USA. But you know what? All of that is nothing compared to what? The fact that God lives in heaven. The God who made all the things that we glory in, that's the God who is there. And the scripture tells us that he has designed something even better than what we have here right now. I want you to think about that. I don't want anyone to get so wrapped up in the things of this world. Houses, wealth, cars, material possessions, all the things that are so important to us, clothing, whatever it is that you value highly and want to get more of. The Bible says that all of that is just fading glory. It's all going to be gone. But one day, we will dwell with God in a wonderful city, a city that has foundations. And you know, the Greek text here, one of the commentators made a very good point. When you see a noun in Greek, that is talking about the thing that the noun is. If it said city, it's talking about a city. But when they put the definite article, the word the, in front of it, then it changes everything. Literally, what this passage of Scripture is saying is that Abraham looked forward to the city. The one that has the foundations. This is a city like no other. There's not another city like it. It's a one-of-a-kind city. And you talk about foundations, you think about something that's solidly built that no earthquake can destroy. This is it. This is the city that has the foundations. There's not another set of foundations in all the world like it. I was seeing on television this past week about 15 minutes of a little program about people who are survivalists. Maybe you've been seeing some of those programs where people are getting prepared for whatever might come. Who knows, they say, if the whole world might be destroyed by atomic warfare or something else might destroy it. We might be destroyed from something that comes from outer space and falls to the earth, and we could all be killed and wiped out. We want to have a way to be able to keep on living, and so they dig holes deep in the ground and they put them all together in elaborate expenses and make sure that they have food for 25 years, and on and on and on it goes. But you know what? Those aren't the cities that have the foundations. Because even those things can be destroyed. The Bible says that one day this earth, as we know it, is going to be destroyed by fire. We know that one day this old world is going to be destroyed by fire, and God is going to make room for a new heaven and a new earth, and for the city that will come from above, and that will be the blessed home of God's people. What an amazing thing. And this, my friend, is the city to which you are invited. You can be there. I can be there. Anybody can be there if they will do the one thing that is necessary. And what is that? They need to come to Jesus. If you don't come to Jesus, you'll never share eternity with him in heaven. It's that simple. The world likes to tell us, look, there's a lot of religions and they're all true. They'll all tell you how you can have eternal blessing and all of that. No, the world is very wrong on that. The Bible is very clear. There's only one way, Jesus Christ. There's only one plan of salvation, by grace, through faith, not by human works, by human merit or anything like that. There's only one way that it can happen. You say, well, why do Christians get so dogmatic about that? Why are they so definitive about all of this? I'll tell you why. Because God said this is the way it is. And when God says it's that way, you can count on it. When God says there's only one city like this, it's the truth. When he says, I made it, and there's no foundations in all the world like this one, you can count on it because it's going to be that way. It will be that way on and on and on forever. All of this is what God has prepared for us. And how? All because of something that is amazing. You know, we talk about Abraham and his descendants, but one of those descendants of Abraham was the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that long ago God told Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and I am going to bless all the world through you. You say, well, how in the world is God going to bless all the world through Abraham and his family? Very simple. The Bible tells us it was through the family of Abraham, the Jewish race, that God brought salvation to the world through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has used the Jewish people to be the major means whereby he has brought this about. Jesus Christ was a Jew. God is not finished with the Jews, as many people would try to tell us today. Well, you know, that doesn't matter. God is using the Jewish people to accomplish his purposes. And we know that there is, according to Scripture, even more ahead for the Jewish people. But no matter what you may think about this, the fact remains that God has used them to bring salvation to the world. Salvation is of the Jews through Abraham's family. That's how it all came to the world as we know it today. You see what God did? He did it through the seed of Abraham. That seed, Galatians tells us, that seed is Christ. My friend, let me tell you today, if you are in Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. Then are you an heir according to the promise. The same promise that God gave to Abraham, he's now giving to you, if you are in Christ. The Bible doesn't say, you know, if you're religious. The Bible doesn't just say, well, you know, if you believe that there's a God out there somewhere, somehow. No, it's very clear. It's very specified. If you are in Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. And I'm saddened to tell you the rest, but you know, it's in the Bible too, and therefore we must never hold back. The Bible says, if you are in Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. Then are you an heir. But the Bible also says that if we don't know him, he that believeth not in him is condemned already. As long as people are going through this world and refuse to respond to the seed of Abraham, who is Jesus Christ, none of the promised blessings of God's inheritance to the world through Abraham, none of those can be yours. But you know what? Through Christ, it all becomes realized. It all becomes possible. Oh, I'll tell you something. Make sure that you have your reservation in that city. Make sure that you have planned ahead. Make sure that you have come to Jesus Christ and said, you are the only tour guide who can take me to heaven. Please include me in your saving plans. I am a sinner. I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need your love. I need your help. I need you because without you I can do nothing, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ is the answer. Christ is the only means. And therefore, Abraham was looking by faith to a Christ who is coming. Jesus said, Abraham, look forward to my day. He saw it and was glad. You say, how in the world did he see that? He didn't live at the same time in history when Jesus lived. No, but Abraham, by the eye of faith, saw what was coming. And you know what? His faith was not a futile one, because the one that he was looking for has come and will come again. When you put your trust in the things that God directs us to, you're not following a foolish way. You're following the only way that can bring real salvation. Are you an heir today? Are you a joint heir with Jesus? Are you part of the heavenly city that's coming? Is that your future home? Are you going to be in glory with us? You know, we can have wonderful services here at Faith Chapel, but I'll tell you something, there's nothing like what we're going to have someday when we are together as God's people in the city of God forever and ever and ever. My friend, I can only say this today in closing, don't miss out on it for the world. Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father in heaven. I am the way, the truth, the life, said Jesus. No one comes to the Father but by me. Let's pray to God now. Father in heaven, we come to you recognizing that like Abraham long ago, we need to look to you in faith. We need to listen to you and your voice as you direct us, as you guide us, as you lead us. We need not only to listen, but we need also to do the things that you have told us to do. And Lord, most of all, we need to be looking to the great hope of salvation that you have provided through the family of Abraham and through the seed of Abraham, who is Christ. Lord, that is the greatest thing of all that anybody can have. It's our prayer this morning that every person in this building right now, if they do not know Jesus, that they will come to know him. For Lord, this is the only way to salvation, and how we want to see everyone who is here saved and joined together in God's wonderful inheritance that is coming again. Lord, we thank you for what you have done and will do, and we are thankful that your word is so clear about these things. Lord, help us to put our faith where it rightly belongs. Resting in Jesus, I'm safe evermore. We pray this now in his holy name. Amen.